So Psalm 117, and we'll read the two verses. It's an untitled psalm. O praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. Or as peoples, as it should be in the plural. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. And so we trust that God would bless the reading again of his word. So this is one of these hallelujah psalms, and it is a call, it is an exhortation to praise the Lord Jehovah. And it is specifically a call to the Gentile nations of the world to praise the Lord. And as we think of our exercises, our spiritual exercises Godward, that is, as opposed to our service manward, but our exercises Godward, there would be different aspects of that service. There would be the thought of thanksgivings, there would be praise, and there would be worship. And I know that these exercises, they sound all essentially the same, or at least we engage in all aspects of them almost concurrently when we pray to our God. But we know that there are distinctions in their emphasis. We think of thanksgiving, and it would be an expression particularly of our gratitude to God, thanking God for what he has given to us, the giving of his Son as the Saviour, as we've been giving thanks for this morning, the giving to us of his salvation and all the blessings associated with that gift of salvation. When we think of praise, we're really acknowledging God for the worth and for the value of all that God has done. And it is the idea of commending God for his works, his mighty, his gracious, his merciful works. And then when we think of worship, we're primarily acknowledging the worth and the value of divine persons in themselves. You think, for instance, of those wise men that came from the east, and they came to the house where the young child Jesus was, as we read there in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11. And it says, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And he was just that young infant child. And those wise men, they were not responding to anything specific that the Lord Jesus had done, but they were rightfully acknowledging who he was. And he was the divine one that had been born King of the Jews. He was the one who was worthy of their worship. He was worthy of their gifts, those treasures that they presented to him, the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh. So there are these different aspects of our exercises Godward. There is thanksgiving, there is praise, and there is worship. And Psalm 117 is a call to the Gentile nations of the world to praise the Lord and to acknowledge the character of his ways. It's the briefest of the Psalms. It's the shortest chapter in the Bible. But of course, not of any lesser significance for that reason. And one of the comments that Charles Spurgeon makes about Psalm 117 in his Treasury of David, he says it is very little in its letter, exceedingly large in its spirit. And Spurgeon also makes the comment that Psalm 117 is the very central portion of the whole of Scripture. And I'm not sure exactly the exact significance of that, but it is interesting to think of that. And when we think of a call to praise the Lord, we surely think of that which is central to God's whole purpose in the salvation of sinful men and women. And it's a psalm that has not been overlooked by the Spirit of God in terms of New Testament quotations, because the Apostle Paul quotes verse 1 of this psalm in Romans 15, verse 11. And he writes in Romans 15 about how God's salvation has been extended to the Gentiles, so that the Gentiles might be brought to praise God. Romans 15 verse 11 says, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye peoples." And so he's quoting there verse 1 of Psalm 117. And that Romans 15 quotation is most significant because it tells us of the great purpose of God in the salvation of sinful humanity. God's purpose is to bring redeemed sinners to praise and worship him and to give thanks to him for his love, for his grace, for his mercy, for his truth, and for all the things that have been so wonderfully expressed in the person of his own well-beloved Son and the giving of his Son as the Saviour. And as we think of Psalm 117, it's one of those six psalms from 113 to 118 that form what was known as the Egyptian Hallel. There's a reference in Psalm 114, verse 1, to the exodus of the people of God from Egypt. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language. So these were psalms, I understand, that were particularly sung on specific occasions of the collective gathering of the people of God. And most notably, they were psalms that were sung at the time of the Passover Supper. And so these psalms, 113 to 118, they would very likely have been sung in the upper room on the night before the Lord Jesus went to Calvary, when he gathered there with his disciples, and there was the celebration of the Passover Supper before the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. And so you think, I know I've mentioned it before, the Lord singing Psalm 118 before he goes to the cross, where he makes reference to, "This is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it." And we see there the selflessness of the Lord Jesus as he thinks about the day that lay before him, the day that the Lord had made, a day when he would give himself to such suffering on the cross. But he's thinking of all the glory that that death would bring to his Father. He's thinking of the eternal salvation that that death would bring to redeemed sinners. And so he would genuinely rejoice in his soul and say, "This is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it." But not only in relation to Psalm 118, but I think it's touching also to think of the Saviour singing Psalm 117 there in that upper room with his disciples before he would go to the cross and give himself for all humanity. He would go there thinking of all the multitudes of the Gentiles that would be brought to praise the Lord. He would go to Calvary not just for the future salvation of the nation of Israel, but with a view to bringing salvation to all the nations of the world, a salvation that will be unto the ends of the earth, and that all nations, that all peoples might be brought to praise and glorify the Lord God. And thinking even beyond this present day of grace, Psalm 117 will be gloriously fulfilled in a further way in the coming millennial kingdom reign of the Lord Jesus. Psalm 72 tells us that in relation to that millennial reign, all kings will fall down before him, all nations shall serve him, and all nations shall call him blessed. So in that millennial day, all the Gentile nations, all the peoples of this earth, they're going to be united in their praise and their worship of God and in their praise for the person of the Lord Jesus. But as we just apply Psalm 117 directly to ourselves, even today, and we've come together again this morning in the way that we can, And we're a company of redeemed Gentiles from the nations of this world. We are those, in the language of Ephesians 2, that were once without Christ, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And having been made nigh, we can, as redeemed Gentiles, we can have our mouths filled with the praise of our God, and we can be thanking him for the person of his beloved Son. And to think that the Lord Jesus might have been singing this psalm in that upper room, even when he was being betrayed into the hands of men by Judas, and he was instituting that remembrance supper, a remembrance of his death. And even at that time, he had the likes of you and me in view for blessing. He had that desire that far-off Gentiles like ourselves might be made nigh, and that we might be brought into a blessing of being able to praise the God of heaven. And so there is this call to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye peoples. And it's been fulfilled in ourselves as we have come again together this morning from various nations, from various peoples of the world. And we can gather to praise the Lord and to give thanks for his Son. We don't know who wrote Psalm 117. It's untitled, it's anonymous as far as the record of Scripture is concerned. But I wonder, could it perhaps have been written by a Gentile person? Think of somebody like Uriah the Hittite, a Gentile who was brought to know the God of Israel and to praise the God of Israel in those Old Testament days. And we today as Gentiles, we are brought to praise the same living God, the eternal God of heaven, and he is for us the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Hebrew scholars instruct us in verse 1 that there's two different words used for praise. O praise the Lord, all ye nations. That is the common word, halal, as we have in hallelujah, praise the Lord. But then secondly, praise him, all ye peoples. It's another word, shabak. It's the idea of laud or glorify the Lord. And so what a blessing it is that we can gather together, fitted to draw near, to praise the Lord. And as purged worshippers, we can laud, we can glorify our God. And we know that that's only possible because of the work of Christ at Calvary, because he shed his precious blood there. We've been made nigh by the blood of Christ. We've not been able this morning to partake of those emblems, the bread and the cup. We were not able to partake of them because of these present COVID restrictions. But those symbols of the bread and the cup are very much still in our thoughts every Sunday morning. And we know that the cup particularly is a remembrance of his precious blood. And we are in the full blessing of that precious blood this morning because we have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. We have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We've been fitted to draw near into the divine presence, to enter the heavenly sanctuary, to praise, to glorify the God of heaven. And then in verse 2 of the psalm, there are some specific causes given for why we praise our God. For his merciful kindness, his loving kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. So we know we've many reasons to praise our God, but in a general way we acknowledge something of his great mercy, his loving kindness towards us. It is great. And we think also of his truth, his enduring truth. The truth of the Lord endureth forever. So verse 2 there, it brings together those two things of mercy and truth. And you remember there are a number of psalms that bring together those two particular attributes of God. Psalm 25, verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Psalm 89, verse 14, mercy and truth shall go before thy face. And we think particularly this morning of our blessed Lord Jesus. And we can be brought to praise our Lord because we know that these were the things that were embodied and personified in the person of the Lord Jesus. Those were the attributes that he displayed when he was moving here in this world. John 1 verse 14 says of the Lord Jesus that he was full of grace and truth. And we know that that statement would cover every detail of the life of the Lord Jesus. And yet we can also think of very specific examples of occasions in the life of the Lord Jesus when we see that he was displayed by a fullness of grace and by a fullness of truth. We think of his dealings in John chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman. I know that these things are familiar to all of us. I won't take time to elaborate on the details of it, but as he spoke to that woman in John 4, he was marked by a fullness of loving kindness. He was marked by a fullness of truth in the way that he spoke to that woman. We think of how he dealt with the woman in John 8. She was taken in the act of sin. And again, not going into all the details of that passage, but the truth that the Lord Jesus brought to the people on that occasion and the words of mercy and grace that he brought to that woman when he said to her, "Hath no man condemned thee, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." You think of his dealings with that Syrophoenician woman in Matthew chapter 15. And again, we can see how he was full of grace. He was full of loving kindness towards her. And he was also full of truth in the way that he spoke to her and the way that he brought her to acknowledge truly who he was. And so this verse brings together those attributes of mercy and truth. And there's another psalm, another verse in the Psalms that is familiar to us that bring together those things. Psalm 85 verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together, and righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And we think of how that was so, those things were so fully displayed at Calvary and in the death of our Savior. All those attributes of mercy and truth and righteousness and peace, they were fully expressed there at Calvary. And that, we think of that loving kindness of our God towards us. The verse says that his loving kindness is great towards us. And we've remembered Calvary this morning. We've remembered what the Lord Jesus suffered as the Lamb of God to provide salvation for us. And we have many reasons to praise the Lord. As we remember the Lord Jesus, as we remember Calvary, we acknowledge that his mercy, his loving kindness is great towards us. And then we see also there in verse 2, the truth of the Lord endureth forever. And that would remind us of the faithfulness of God to us, because we're assured that every promise of God that Scripture records for us, every divine promise that he has given, the truth of the Lord, it will be upheld by God. He will be true, he will be faithful to every promise that he has given to us. The truth of the Lord endures forever. The opening verses of Psalm 118 remind us four times over that his mercy endureth forever. And that verse was quoted in Thanksgiving this morning. And Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 three times over say that his righteousness endureth forever. And when we arrive in heaven, surely we will enjoy eternally God's enduring mercy, his enduring loving kindness, his enduring righteousness, his enduring truth. And these things will bring us eternally to praise the Lord. And the last verse of Psalm 111, verse 10 of Psalm 111, it says that his praise endureth forever. So his truth, his mercy, his righteousness, his praise, they endureth forever. And so these are the things that we will take with us on into eternity. What we do now here on earth, the giving of our praise to God, is something that we will carry on in heaven and we will be engaged with continually for all of eternity. We know that there's many things that we do now on earth as believers that we will not do in heaven. There will be no more local church gatherings in heaven. There will not be no more evangelical outreach when we get to heaven. There will be no more preaching. There will be no more Bible teaching when we get to heaven. But we know that there will be the eternal praise and the worship of our God, because his praise endureth forever. And so, dear saints, I'm sure that we appreciate that it is good for us to begin now on earth these enduring exercises Godward, the exercise of praise and of thanksgiving and of worship. These are the spiritual exercises that will occupy us for an eternity to come. And so may his praise endure forever on our lips. And may we ever respond to that repeated call that is given again at the end of Psalm 117, verse 2, where again the call is given, praise ye the Lord. So may God bless his word to us. And we'll close now.